Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you so very much for another day, another opportunity to share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord. Lord, let us learn today how good you are, Lord. Let us be ever learning and growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that we might be better witnesses, better teachers, better preachers, better brothers, sisters. And Lord, let us do all that we do unto your glory. And today I just ask that you allow me to use what you have given, that lives are challenged, minds are changed, and souls are saved. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Good evening, Good Shepherd. Get to talk about one of my absolute favorite topics, and that's the word gospel. Gospel. Can somebody, I want somebody from the audience, just tell me, in fact, all of y'all together on the count of three, what does the word gospel mean? One, two, three. I want to hear it again. What does the word gospel mean? One, two, three.
Good news.
Now, from this point forward, whenever you pick up your Bible, always understand whatever you see in there, whatever you see, whatever doubts, whatever fears you have, understand this book is pointing you to the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news. On April 3rd, 1860, a new delivery service was founded, and the name of that delivery service was the Central Overland California and Pikes Peak Express. You might know it by a more familiar name, the Pony Express. It was founded to fill a need that no one else was able to pull off at that time. Gold had been found in California, and the need for business mail to get from the East Coast to the West Coast was of the utmost importance. And even though the Pony Express only lasted 19 months from 1860 to 1861, it's indelibly marked in our minds because of movies and folklore and because of what they did. They came in and they did something that nobody else had done before. They managed to get mail from the East Coast to the West Coast in 10 days. Sometimes you put letters in the mail today. It takes 3 days to go from Arlington to Grand Prairie. 10 days. And they got the mail from the East Coast to the West Coast. It only lasted 19 months. But they made their biggest, most special delivery on November 7, 1860. And on November 7, 1860, they did something that had never been done previously. That was the year that Abraham Lincoln got elected, November the 7th, 1860. And they were able to get the news from New York to California in 7 days and 17 hours. That's huge, y'all. That's huge. I want you to know that when you talk about special delivery, and that's what I'm talking about, I'm going to be talking today about God's special delivery. But whenever you're talking about special delivery, you're not talking so much about the package that's being shipped as you're talking about the method of getting it there. There was something, it was just regular letters, okay? But the method that they used to get the mail from the East Coast to the West Coast was something special. It was special delivery. There was a great need. That need was, and the Pony Express came and they filled that great need. I'm going to tell you, here's something that they did that I don't know how you get people to do this, but here's how one of their ads read. wanted. This is not, this, you know, you're looking for employment, this is going through the employment ads. See if you can Google this. Wanted, young, skinny, wiry fellows, not over 18, must be expert riders, willing to risk death daily, pays $100 a month. That's big money in 1860. Orphans preferred. High risk delivery job. High risk delivery job. Today we're going to talk about God's special delivery, which was a very high risk delivery job. When God sent his son to fetch you and fetch me, the stakes was high. In fact, death was not an alternative. Death was a certainty. But as the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, it says, who will go? Here am I. Here am I. Turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. And it reads in the King James Bible, for we would not, brethren, talking to those who are saved. Now, this is a specific audience. We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today, let's talk about God's special delivery. God's special delivery. We're going to start off in verse 8, and we're going to talk about the desperate need for deliverance. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world where the Bible says that everybody who's born into this world comes in with a death sentence. Everybody comes in with a death sentence. And the Bible says that God says that he wishes that none should perish. Not even one. Out of all the people from Adam and Eve, God said, now that's the first good news right there. God said, I wish that none of you should perish. Not one. But in order to make that happen, he's going to have to deliver us from what? From us. From sin. In our sin nature. He's got to take us out of this. He's got to give us a new nature to where we become a new creature in Christ. That's it. There's no other way. There is no other way for us to get out of here, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if all have sinned, then all need to be delivered. Amen? It's really not that deep. All have sinned, all need to be delivered. In verse 8, he reads, for we would not, brethren, again, we're talking about a specific audience. He's talking to saved people, brethren. He's not talking to unsaved people because they got a bigger problem. The first thing they got to do is believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And he says, and then they shall be added to this list of brethren. They shall be saved. But right now, he's talking to the brethren, because the saints always have questions about the good news. We know we need a great deliverance. But today I got to let you know we got a great deliverer. We're in need we're in desperate need of deliverance. He says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant. I want you to understand. We'd have trouble. Christians have troubles. Christians have every issue that unbelievers have. Christians are liars. Christians are whoremongers. Christians are prostitutes. Christians are homosexual. Christians are... The Apostle Paul even killed people. The Bible says such were some of you. I was talking to a brother the other day and I told him, I said, when you come into a church, you come in, you see everybody all dressed up, looking all nice and wonderful. And you think, man, those are some really nice church people. You don't know you might be sitting next to the Al Capone kid or something. You don't know. Now God has gotten with us now. God has gotten with us and done a work in us. And you're thinking, oh, them old fogies, you know, them. No, you don't. See, you don't know. But the fact of the matter is that everybody who comes here, all they're saying is, I got issues and I need help. The folks who don't come to church got issues. They just think they can handle it themselves. They don't understand they need a great deliverer because they need deliverance. Look what he says here. He says, brethren, I don't want you, I would not have you be ignorant of our trouble, which came upon us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. I'm trying to wrap my mind around this. This is the Apostle Paul. This is God's chosen man. This is the preacher to the Gentiles. And this man is sitting here. He says, brethren, understand, I was pressed. Just think of one of those big old wine vats. But they turn that wheel, and it just keeps pressing until you get all the juice out the grapes. Do you know how much pressure going down on that? He said, I was pressed. I was pressed beyond measure. And I do construction, okay? Now, I have a 25-foot tape measure. Now, you pull it out. And when you get to the end, there's a big old blank. You have pulled it out beyond measure. It can't go any farther. Paul says, we were pressed beyond measure. I know this is where we thought we couldn't get. We thought we could only go this far. But God kept the pressure on until I had to go a little bit farther. Have you been there? Do you know what it's like when you're at the absolute end of your rope? You know you got no hope but God. And you sit there and say, I can't go no further. And you hear that voice say, get up and go. You got to get up and go. This is where Paul is at. He says, I am pressed. I am so I'm even sitting here thinking to myself, it's over. It's over. In fact, I dare say some folks in here, and I don't know everybody's story, I dare say there's some folks who here who at some point thought that death might even be a better alternative to the pain, to the suffering that they had to deal with. They said, Lord, I just don't want to do it no more. I can't take it. I can't take it. And Paul is saying, I know how you feel because I've been in that situation. And I'm talking to the brethren. And I'm saying, you are in a very desperate situation. So what you need is an extraordinary God. And if you turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to tell you a little bit about my extraordinary God. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 20. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 20. Here's how you can get to where you will know who to call on. He says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. That's God's love. That's not your love. That's God's love for you. may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all fullness of God. He's saying, when you find yourself in those situations, I want you to try, just start letting your mind think about the breadth, the length, the depth, the height of God's love. We don't know. We have no clue. Because he says it passes knowledge. How much God loves you. You don't know how. You keep wanting to sell God short. You think he ain't God enough to pull you through. You think, oh God, I'd have messed it up this time. I've gone beyond measure. Hey, sounds like the scripture. Amen. But if you will start meditating on God and his goodness, get your mind off of you and your circumstances. He goes, the understanding of me passes your knowledge. You can't even grasp how much. That's why that song Amazing Grace is so amazing. That the King of Glory would come down, take off his royal robe and come down for me. For me. And then I'm going to sell him short because I'm not sure he's able to get me through all this. I mean, Jesus, I know you heal the sick. Okay, big deal. I know you even spoke to Lazarus after 4 days in the grave and he was dead. Okay, I'm cool with that. I know you even gave sight to the blind. I know that. And I'm pretty sure, I mean, I did. I believe that. Okay, you kind of got me on that resurrection thing. But my problem, Lord, my stuff is tough. My stuff is something that you ain't seen before. Come on, church. Come on, man. Don't sell God cheap. Don't sell God cheap. He says, think about the depth, the breadth, the length, in the height of God's love. And understand that when you're in need of a desperate, when you're in a desperate situation and you're desperately in need of deliverance, you have a God who loves you. Ooh, he loves you. He loves you to the point to where you can't even fathom it. But all you can do is read it and believe it, because he says, because don't forget, he's talking to the brethren. He said, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And catch this part. And that not of yourself. Wait a minute, God. You mean even the faith I have, I didn't even come up with? Amen. Amen. So when you talk about my faith, my goodness, my faith, my right, you don't even have, the faith you have came from God. How are you going to throw that in his face? The very faith you gave me to believe you came from you. Otherwise, I want to tell people, I'm a show enough. I'm a show enough. God said, I'm not going to have it. Because if you brought anything to the table, if you or I brought anything, if we bring anything to the table, then God owes you something. It's called a wage, y'all. And if God doesn't pay you what he owes you, you can bring him up before the EEOC and everybody else. God, I did this and you didn't pay me. God said, I ain't paying nobody nothing. I've given you a gift, and you better believe it's a gift and receive it. Let's go on to verse 9. Verse 9. Oh, thank you, Lord. He says, but we have. He's already told you, man, I'm beyond measure. I've got to the end of that tape. And it's blank. He said, but, verse 9, King James Bible, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Whoa. Here's where the rubber meets the road, church. Here's where the rubber meets the road for everyone who calls himself a brother or a brethren. This is part 2. In God we trust. That's not just idle words. See, because here's your option. Here's your option. Either in God you trust or in me I trust. Well, where's the in-between, Pastor? You find it in the scripture and show it to me. It's not there. Either in God I trust or it's in me I trust. It's not that deep. The Christianity is not that deep. You got two choices. In God we trust or in me I trust. Turn your Bibles to Job. I want, this is so important for all God's people to understand the issue of salvation. And I want you to understand that you are saved. You can't even sing half the songs in the songbook if you don't know that you are saved. You can't tell anybody else the good news if you don't know that you aren't saved. Because if you don't know, it's not good news. It can't be good news. Hi, I want to invite you to go to church with me. Why? Well, you might believe on Jesus and you might go to heaven. Well, hey, that sounds pretty good. Why do I need to go to church? I'm already there. Turn your Bibles to Job. Turn your Bibles to Job, chapter 40. Job, chapter 40, verses 7 through 14. I'm hoping that God's people would just receive God's word and believe him. Job, chapter 40, verse 7. This is after God. First Job was questioning God. And here, this is important. Who do you put your faith in? You or God? Me or God? It's a fundamental, I guess that's why we fundamental Baptists. It's a fundamental question. Who do you put your faith in? Now, Job had just went off on a little tirade with God, questioning God, challenging God, because Job was an upright and righteous man. Don't forget, he wasn't no Rudy Poot. He was an upright and righteous man. And here he is. He's questioning God. And then God came back at him with a series of questions right before we get to chapter 40. God said, he said to, when he's talking to Job about who are you trusting in, chapter 39, I'm just going to read just a couple. He says, chapter 39, verse 12. Wilt thou believe him that he will bring home thy seed and gather it into thy barn? God says to Job, he goes, every time you go out there and plant some seed, who's responsible for the seed to grow? Who's responsible for that? God says, who gave the peacocks all those beautiful feathers? Job, can you tell me? Job, can you tell me who did this? You over here telling me what all you done, what all you going to do and how you going to do it. Can you tell me, Job? Can you tell me? And who made it so that the ostrich doesn't even have enough sense to take care of her own eggs? God said, I took away the wisdom from the ostrich. She just drops them on the ground, buries them in the dirt, and walks away. And you still, go to your encyclopedia, go to your Google, you still got ostriches. And they mama don't even know who they are. Because she just dropped them. God said, I do that, I take care of that. And then we go over here to chapter 40, verse 7. He goes, now, Job, I'm going to talk to you. Gird up thy loins like a man. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also, don't miss this, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me, that thou mayest be righteous? See, here's the issue of salvation. Stop right there. God said, if you confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall. I'm looking for a caveat in there. You shall be saved. And then you say, no, God, it's something else I got to do. God said, wait a minute. He goes, you know what you're doing, Job? You are disannulling my judgment. You are condemning me in order to lift you up. Because if I'm not saving you, then you are saving you. Amen. And God said, wait a minute. You're going to make me unrighteous so that you can be righteous? I didn't read it in the scripture, but I think God got a migraine. So as he spoke, I think, He said, verse 9. Hast thou an arm like God? When you talk about getting your own salvation, and you know the Bible says work out your salvation. You know that, don't it? Well, does that mean I got to do my own salvation? I'm telling you, start with the gospel. And that will help you interpret everything that you need to interpret. When it says work out your salvation, some folks will tell you, well, that means you got to do something to be saved. That's what it says. But wait a minute. Hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Verse 10, deck thyself now with majesty. Let me see you do that, Job. And excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold, everyone that is proud and abased. I want you to do these things. I'm giving you a to-do list, Job. I'm telling you, if you're going to save yourself, I'm giving you a to-do list, because if you can save yourself, you can do these other things too. Look at everyone that is proud and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together and bind their faces in secret. Verse 14, key verse. Then, look what God says. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. Oh, what did God say? God said, look here, boy, if you can do all this, if you can do everything I just told you to do, if you can do it, then I'll confess that you have the ability to save yourself. We can't save ourselves. That's why salvation is so wonderful. That's why grace is so amazing. I can't explain it all the way, y'all, but I can tell you this. You and I, you cannot save yourself. So no matter what you read, no matter how you read it, if it comes up with you adding anything to your salvation, you got it wrong. Because then God would have to confess, hey, you got it. You got this. And there's whole denominations, there are entire denominations of people caught up in bondage because they're always trying to measure up to God. And God said, you can't. I give you the grace to do what you can do. And all we can do is say, thank you, Jesus. All we can bring to the table is praise. We can't knock on enough doors. We can't go to enough seminars. We can't save ourselves, y'all. And if you come up with anything that you add to the system, God says, I will confess that you can save yourself. In God we trust. Who do you trust? In God, or do you trust in yourself? He says, Romans 8:31 through 33. I want us to understand the goodness when you're trying to understand the depth and the breadth and the length and the height of God's love. Look here in Romans 8 and 8, 31 through 33. And it says, it reads, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And if there's something that I read that says I got to do X, Y, Z, whatever, listen to this. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Anywhere, anyhow you see somebody is justified, understand, it is God that justifies. And I told you, the package is not the special delivery. The special delivery is how it gets there. He says, in order for you to get saved, in order for me to get saved, in order for you and I to be able to go to heaven, he said, he spared not his own son. And now you're going to add something to it? Oh, my goodness. Understand how. Think about what God went through. Think about what God goes through. Think about how much God loves you. And if there was anything that you could do to make it happen, He could have spared his only son. But because before the foundations of the earth was even settled, the Godhead understood our sin takes the perfect sacrifice. And that's the blood of the Lamb of God. That's Jesus Christ, y'all. And don't despair when you read those words. Rejoice. Rejoice and say, oh my goodness, how much God loves me. I got one friend of mine, whenever we get off the telephone, I say, good night, or goodbye, or whatever. He said, okay. He said, but remember, God loves you and I love you more. I said, man, that's really nice. Because I know how much God loves me. Now, I don't know about him, but I know how much God loves me. God loved me so much. He loved me so much, he spared not his only son. Hey, how dare I? How dare I say, yeah, but that's not enough, God. That's not enough. There's something else that I got to bring to the table, or else there's something. Worse yet, I'm looking over there at him. I won't mention his name, but I'm over there looking at him, and I'm thinking, well, surely he ain't living up to it. See, that's our biggest problem. Our biggest problem is we're comparing us to each other. And guess what? When we compare us to each other, we don't look too bad. We don't look too bad. But when you look at your life and my life in the light of the beauty of holiness, all we can do is say, thank you, Jesus. That's all I can do, is say, thank you, Jesus. Going on to verse 10 and verse 11. We have God's special delivery. We're talking about God's special delivery. Verse 10. And it reads, let me tell you about salvation. This is, everybody got your pencil ready? Okay, here's salvation. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Let me give you a word about salvation. Write this down. But in fact, you might even want to tattoo it on your arm, because I don't ever want you to forget this. This is good stuff. Write it down. Three tenses of salvation. Three tenses. Now, Pastor, that's kind of just like we believe there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and they all exist at the same time, but they all have three separate responsibilities. We believe that. Amen. We believe that we're body, soul, and spirit. We believe that. Amen. But we're not. And we believe that Jesus Christ was all man and all God at all times. He didn't have a switch where he on the back like them little Barbie dolls used to have a little switch. Come on, off, do whatever they do. We believe that. So understand this about salvation. The Apostle Paul said he delivered us from so great a death. Understand. The first thing that happens when you get saved, when you and I get saved, the very first thing that happens, we get saved, we get delivered from the penalty of sin. That's hell, y'all. That's hellfire. The moment, the instant, the second that you call upon the name of the Lord, that you say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God, he's my Savior. The moment, the second, the nanosecond that you do that, you have instantly been delivered from the penalty of sin. Shout, because that's good news. I ain't going to hell. I don't know about you, but I ain't going to hell. But I know if you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, you ain't going either. I know that. Why? Because he spared not his only son to pay the price. But not only did that happen, look what he says here. He says, and he doth deliver. So he did deliver me from the moment I believed on Jesus Christ. He saved me from the penalty of sin. And he doth, that means daily, give us this day our daily bread. And he daily delivers me. I'm talking about a special delivery here. He daily delivers me. He gets me up in the morning. He says, let's do your morning devotion. He brushes me off. He said, let's go out there and do battle with this world and understand that I'm covering you. Even though, what do we say? Even though when you walk through this world, you get your feet a little bit dirty. And they got to be washed every now and again. Your feet got to be, but guess what? You are clean. You are clean because he doth currently daily deliver us. Talk about special delivery. And then look what he says there, still in verse 10. In whom we trust. In whom we trust. He will. Not he might. He will yet deliver us. First he saved me from the penalty of sin. Then he currently saves me from the power of sin. And one day I trust ultimately he will save me and remove me from the very presence of sin. Amen. That's what salvation is. Salvation is threefold, but it's all in one. It happens all the time at the same time. You have been saved. You are saved. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed him should not perish but have everlasting life. You are saved. That is not a question any longer, because the only question is, God has provided you, what he tell you in Ephesians 2:8, that he gave you the faith. The only question is, are you going to let that faith work in you? Now, it's in you. If you have truly, everybody, if you have truly believed on the name of Jesus Christ, that faith is in you. Because he tells us, he says he can do all things exceeding abundantly above all we ask, all we think or ask, according to the faith that works in you. How'd that faith get in you? Oh, I got some. No, God gave you some faith. And he says, now you can do whatever I have required of you in the scriptures, whatever walk, whatever work, because he tells you in Ephesians 2:8, he goes, I set aside some good works just for you. And you can't do them without the faith that he puts in you to do them. And so therefore, he says, as that faith works in you, and as that faith works through you, guess what? You'll be able to do exceeding abundantly. I think that's beyond measure. Do you see what God promised you? And he gave you, he gave all of us the ability. Well, Pastor, what about if somebody just doesn't do the works that I think they should be doing? There's a thing called the Bema Seat, y'all. The Bema Seat judgment. That's for lazy saints. Amen? The Bema Seat judgment is where the Bible says that all those who believe will stand before Jesus Christ. Not the great white throne, totally different subject. They will stand before Jesus Christ, and all the works they did will be judged. And some of us will have bonfires. Okay? But from the moment that you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, your salvation issue has been settled. That's why I can tell anybody and everybody the good news. The good news that Jesus paid it all. I don't want to have to be like the people in the other denominations where they have to sing, Jesus paid some. Jesus paid it some. Oh, y'all ain't heard that? You ain't heard that version? Well, if you think you can lose your salvation, that's the best you can sing. You can't say Jesus paid it all. But if you know that Jesus paid it all, guess what you can do? You can sing, I won't go back. I won't go back to the way it used to be before your presence came and changed me. I'm a new creature. I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ. I wear some of the same old clothes, same old boots, live in the same old house, but I'm a new creature. And God said, anybody who has named the name of Christ, he'd do the same for you. He said, I put that faith in you. Now, you let it work. You let that faith work. You saved. You saved. Not because you're good. You saved because God's good. Amen. He says, he has delivered us, he doth deliver us, and he will yet. He'll finish the job. because I'm fully persuaded he who began a good work in me is able to complete it. Amen. And guess what? Even if I'm not fully persuaded that he's going to do it, he's going to do it because it's his name. It's his name attached to it. Ye that are, verse 11, ye also. Oh, I got to tell you this. When I'm talking to people about eternal security, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, and we're going to hurry on through. Romans chapter 4, this is Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. Now, look, here's the build-up to these passages. Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. God was talking to Abraham, and look at what he says. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20, key verse. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Oh, my goodness. Church, you know why so many people, I mean, I'm talking denominations, entire denominations, reject the doctrine of eternal life, it's eternal security. They just flat out reject that. I'm going to tell you why they flat out reject that. Because they ain't like Abraham. See, the Bible said Abraham looked at the physical facts. And the physical facts is, it ain't happening no more, okay? I'm 100 years old. I ain't been with the wife in a while. I'm dead, and she's as bad off as I am. It's over. I'm 100, she's 90, and God promised me a baby. In fact, God said he's going to make a great nation. That was the promise to Abraham. And Abraham looked at the facts. And because of his trust in God, that's what I got. I got to get us to where we believe God beyond measure. We have got to believe God beyond measure. Because when all the facts say it can't happen, it cannot possibly, can't nobody stay good the whole time they saved, y'all. Can't nobody be in love with God the whole time they're, after they profess faith at 8 years old, 10 years old, 12 years old. Surely you don't think they trusted God all that time. Come on, it ain't possible. They looked at the facts. They looked at the facts. But the Bible says, Abraham looked at the fact that he was 100 years old. He looked that his body was dead. He looked that his wife's body was dead, that her womb was shut up. But he said, wait a minute. I know the facts. But I also know that my God, my mighty God, my above all God, King of kings, Lord of lords God, my God told me he going to give me a baby. And he's going to make me a father of a great nation. And you know what it said? It said Abraham did not stagger. You know what happens to us? When somebody says, don't you know that you can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you? We stagger. That ain't possible. Don't you know that if you call on the name of Jesus Christ, he will save you and he will keep you and he will deliver you to heaven no matter what? It can't happen. We stagger. We always stagger at the promises of God. God, and I'm, if you're over 21 years old, God has took you through some mess that you got yourself into, and he has pulled you out, and he has cleaned the dirt off your feet and your face, and you still doubt him. Here's what you do. Instead of saying, I can't have eternal life, God can't deliver me, instead of saying that, here's what you say. Help thou my unbelief. Help thou my unbelief. And don't you know, even when you pray that prayer, help thou my unbelief, you're still saved. That's good news. I'm trying to get the whole church to understand the gospel. Because before we can go out into the world, what does it say? Go out into the whole world teaching the gospel. So until I know the gospel, the good news, I can't transmit it. I can't be the disciple. I can't transmit it. But when I know it, can't nobody stop me. When I know it. He says here in verse 11, God said, I do it all. I pay it all. I've done the whole thing. I've done all the heavy lifting. But you know what? You know what? This is also good news to me. I'm going to let you participate with me. Wow. God's going to let you and me participate in his plan of salvation and sanctification. He's going to let us have a little part in it. I don't know, some of y'all are close to, well, you're a bit past 21. But there used to be a commercial on where this woman, they were advertising shake and bake food, some kind of food preparation. And the mother would go in and she cooked the food, of course. And the little girl, she'd stand there, she'd watch her mom do all the cooking. But in the commercial, near the end, the little girl said, the mom said, I made shake and bake. And the little girl said, and I helped. Okay? Mama did all the work. But I helped. And guess what, y'all? Guess what? That's because mama allowed that little girl to help. Could mama make the shake and bake without the baby? Yes. Can God do without us? He did a long time in eternity past without us. But he says here in verse 11, the Apostle Paul is acknowledging the power of prayer. This is where God lets you and me come in and intercede. When we see somebody whose faith, who their works are not where they should be, we come in, we intercede. We don't have to try to guess if they're saved or not. What we do is we come in and we intercede with prayer. And we see a brother who's not only somebody caught up in a fault, but if we see a brother caught up in a tough situation, they're going through a divorce. Their job has got so much pressure on them. They're pressed beyond measure. They can't hardly take it. Their finances are just crushing them. Look at what Paul says. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. Oh, my goodness. Look around you, saints. If somebody is, if they call themselves a brother or sister, pray for them. Intercede for them. Don't try to figure out if they saved or not. If their life is raggedy, that's just like a boy walking down the street with his pants down to his ankle. He's saying, I need help. You ain't got to say, let me see. Is this young man need some kind of help? And so he's like, yeah, I need help. Guy walk up to you, he's got 16 piercings in one eye. I got issues. I'm not trying to judge whether he's going to heaven or hell. I'm telling you, he needs the gospel. Because the gospel tells you don't do that. So I can look at that and I can tell you he needs the gospel. And so God is telling you and me, he's saying, guess what? I'm going to fix him and you can help. You can intercede. You can set aside some time for that Christian brother and pray for their maturity in the faith. You could set aside some time for that unsaved family member so that they might come into the faith. But he says, I'm going to let you pray and intercede that for the gift bestowed upon us, and that gift was what God used to, when he delivered Paul, when Paul said, I was pressed beyond measure, that was the gift. He said that gift that was bestowed upon us for the gift, I'll start with verse 11 again. Ye are also helping together by prayer for us that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. He said the fact that many of you are praying for the work of the ministry. Many of you are praying for people's situations. He said, because you are praying, guess what? When God delivers, many will rejoice. Many will rejoice. And guess what? When many rejoice, who gets the glory? God gets the glory. Because God provided everything, including the faith for you to be saved, including the faith for you to do whatever it is that you want to do. God provided everything. And so that's why God gets all the glory. He tells you in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, it says that Peter was in jail and the saints made prayer without ceasing. Again, the facts were that the Roman government had said, we're going to kill him. He's in jail and we are going to kill him. Y'all, you got family members. I got family members. They're in deep trouble. Some of it their own doing. Okay? We know that. But that doesn't prohibit us or preclude us from going to the Lord and asking for mercy. Okay? Ask for mercy. Say, Lord, you gave it to me. Therefore, for the grace of God, I'd be in jail. I've done enough stupid things to end me up in jail or worse. But through God's grace and his mercy, he brought me through. And so therefore, how can I look at somebody else and say, he won't bring them through too? Amen. He will. That's the faith that I have. Not in that person. My goodness, that person is jacked up. But I got faith in God, the God who did not spare his own son so that none should perish. It's not the product that's special. It's the method that's special. The Pony Express, I told you they only lasted for 19 months, and they did some stuff that was just incredible as far as man's technology and the way that shipping was done. In fact, people still use, Wells Fargo used their logo for years. I mean, it's just incredible what those, in 19 months, they branded a brand that's still around, the Pony Express. But the Pony Express, during that 19 months, they only lost one shipment. But if the good shepherd loses one sheep, he ain't a good shepherd. See, now for Pony Express to lose one, that's extraordinary. But for the good shepherd, y'all, for the good shepherd to lose a sheep, I have to change the logo of the church. You can't call him a good shepherd. Good shepherds don't lose their sheep. And if there's any way that you think you can lose your salvation, or anybody has told you that you can lose your salvation, I want you to go to the scriptures. And I'm telling you, entire denominations believe this. So go to the scriptures and see, is there one incident of anybody who is saved, anybody who's saved, who lost the salvation? John said there's many who started off with us, but they never were with us in the first place. Jesus said, out of all the ones that my Father gave me, I don't lose any. Jesus says, my Father and I are one. I'm in the Father's hand, and he's in and everybody. The good shepherd cannot lose a sheep. Who's going to lay to God's charge when Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Glories, when Jesus Christ came, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And then you're going to say he didn't get it? He didn't get the job done? Come on, church. There's some good news. Jesus paid it all and he got them all. That's good news. That's good news. And I want you to go and tell other folks the good news. And they say, well, what about this and what about that? You can't explain it all, but you tell them, I got some good news. You tell them, if you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, if you call on him, just call on him. He's nigh thee. He's right there in your mouth. Just call on him. And you shall be saved. And the way that you're going to be saved is because the way that God delivers you, the way he gets you from earth to heaven, was he sent his son, his only son, his only begotten son. And he had his son hung on the cross. He said, because they need some blood. They need the covering of the blood of the perfect lamb, the Lamb of God. And that's the methodology of the delivery. None of us were on that cross, y'all. None of us were on that cross. Jesus was on that cross. And when Jesus was on that cross, when they hung him up on that cross, and when Jesus said, when he's talking about salvation, when Jesus said, listen, y'all, this is real good. He said, it is finished. I done paid the price. It is finished.
finished. Hallelujah. That's good news. Now, all you and I have to do is believe that he did it. And you shall be saved. God bless you.